So great. Okay. So you got your list of questions. So if you could take that and set that aside for a moment and work really hard at being present here in this moment, if that would be really helpful. So we're not thinking about Las Panchitas. We're not thinking about what's next. We're kind of like in this moment right now, and we're opening ourselves up to possibly hear what God might be saying to us. Because let's be honest, he's got some things that I'm sure he wants to work in all of us, but he's also working in us as a community. So I want us to pay attention. So if we could take a few moments, I'm going to pray and just ask God to help us kind of center and be present here. Good? Be with me? Okay, awesome. Father, we pause for a moment and we thank you for all the ways that you've already been at work since we woke up this morning. Interactions that we've had along the way, conversations leading up to this point, and now we're here, and we want to be here. We don't want to be somewhere else. So we open ourselves up to you right now to say, we're here, we're ready, we want to hear from you, we want to learn, we want to grow, we want to be challenged, we want to change, and we want to become like the absolute truest versions of ourselves that you created us to be. So we just kind of open our hearts up and our hands, and we just say yes to whatever you bring, Holy Spirit. And we say yes to who you are and what you're doing in our midst. We thank you for this. We thank you for this moment. We thank you for the breath that you give us and that you fill our lungs with. And we love you. In your holy name we pray these things. Amen. Good? Now we're here. Right, Ray? We're here. Good. So I'm going to invite you to turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We're into this book. We're reading through this letter. And we're in at week 11. We've already been into this 11 weeks, which is surprising to me. So I've spent a great deal of time reading through this letter, processing this letter. And it just continues to fascinate me. The more I read it, and pour my heart through it and learn from it, even in my own journey. But we're going to look at verses 17 through 18 this morning. So I want to read these two verses, and then we'll kind of jump around this morning. So this is what it says. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering over the sacrifice and offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me. Now, what I hear and what I continue to hear in Paul's words over and over again is his absolute resolve. It's like, you know when the computer always kind of goes to the default button? Like it just kind of goes back to this thing. It's like the cursor takes you back to default, or it tracks your history. And it's like, well, I know what this person generally goes to and what they like. There's a lot of ESPN or there's a lot of CNN, whatever it is, like that's your hit in the interweb. But it's like it always goes back to that. And I think what Paul is doing here is he's revealing what I would call a man's core convictions. Like you're hearing like the truest part of Paul. And if you think about what he's writing and what he's saying, it actually gives it more weight and significance, because where is he writing from? Yeah, he's in jail. And in a Roman prison, it's not good. Life in a Roman prison, you're not getting three square meals a day. He doesn't know where his next meal is going to come from. In fact, he talks about it in the letter. He's thankful that his friends are making these long journeys to bring him food, to bring him rest. He's not resting. He's uncertain about what's going to happen. He says in verse 17, even if my life gets poured out, even if it comes to an end, I'm glad and I rejoice. And you're kind of going, okay, what are you talking about? How do you rejoice in that? And how do you go about centering yourself in such a way? It almost seems like it's just not possible. And yet, when you think about where Paul's writing from, it gives the words more weight to me personally. I'm thinking, wow, this carries a great deal of significance and weight to think about where he's writing from. And I was thinking, you know, these are not just lofty words that Paul, he's like this great rabbi, and he's writing these words. I don't even know if Paul knows that this particular letter is going to make it to his friends, because he's in a Roman prison, right? We think, oh, Paul wrote these words, and they're just going to go on, and then it's going to become part of this thing we call the Bible, and then people are going to be inspired by it thousands of years later. I don't think he was even thinking that was a possibility, that it was going to be going out that far. So as he's writing, I don't think he's writing just lofty words and thinking to himself, hey, I just want to make sure that you all understand I'm very spiritual and I'm a man of God, and you can be assured of that. I don't think Paul is writing from a place of affluence or power, which really can shape how you go about telling a story or how you write. If you're writing from a place of affluence, let's say I use the words, I'm happy and I rejoice and I'm glad, and my bank account is full, I'm well fed, my marriage is in a good place, I have a comfortable place to sleep at night, and I'm safe. So when I say I'm glad and rejoice and all those things are going on, you're kind of like, well, yeah, life is pretty good for you. How could you not be glad and rejoice? Those are great things. And yet some people still are miserable in that existence. But however, Paul is writing from a place where he doesn't have power, where he's not affluent, where he doesn't have a power of position or of affluence over other people. He's in a very vulnerable position. So when Paul says, I'm glad and I rejoice and I ask you to continue to rejoice with me, I'm thinking, where are you pulling from? How are you able to write those kinds of words? Because that is absolutely crazy that you're able to do that. And what else strikes me about this is that Paul isn't looking for a way out. I've noticed this in the letter. He's not going, get me out of here. Just take me away. I want to go to heaven and get away from all of this. He's like, no, if I get poured out or if I stay, I'm with you guys. I'm fully in. And I think all of it is like rooted and centered. His center set is that Jesus' resurrection changed everything. It altered history. It altered his existence as a person. He sees everything through the resurrection. And he understands that the resurrection means that not only am I saved, but I'm saved from death, ultimately. And I'm saved from becoming dead. And what we see in Paul is a person who's coming more and more alive. It's like as Paul gets older, he's getting younger. You know what I'm talking about? Like you get older, you get younger. There's something coming alive in you. And that what we discover in Christ is that the more we follow Christ and the more we walk with Christ, we become even the more truest versions of ourselves. It's like, whoa, there's so much in there as I'm living my life in Christ. I'm coming more and more alive. And that's what I think we're seeing in this letter and why this person, Paul, can say, even if it all gets poured out, it's not spilled, it's not wasted, it's poured. It's intentional. It's getting emptied out. God's creating more space so that he can fill more of my life and more of my heart. So I'm okay with that. I'm totally okay with that. Now, years ago, I read a book by a man named Michael Novak. And Michael Novak wrote this book. And in this book, he talked about the core convictions of the human soul. He talked about our belief systems. And there are three different belief systems that I want us to walk through this morning, because I think what I'm hearing in the letter, it'll make sense as I kind of hopefully land this plane somewhere. We'll see. We might just hover. I don't know if I'll land it today, but we'll see. But what Michael says in his book is that there are basically three convictions or beliefs that I see in the human experience. And the first is what he would call our public convictions or our public beliefs. Secondly, he talks about our private convictions or our private beliefs. And then thirdly, he talks about our core convictions and our core beliefs. These are the things like, we'll explore that. But what I think we're hearing in Paul's words is a person's core convictions. That's why I think it carries a great deal of weight and significance. So let's start by working through this. And I'm not taking you through this to expose you or make you feel bad about yourself. I'm not here to shame you or to go, well, you see, you don't really believe that. That makes you a terrible person. We'll explore that, okay? That's not the purpose of this. It's to help you identify what you truly believe, because that's what I want to get to. I want to get to, like, what's real about you as a person. So let's start with public beliefs. And I'm kind of, like, paraphrasing what he said in the book and then pulling in some of my own thoughts and ideas in this. So public beliefs are essentially this. These are the beliefs that we want other people to think we believe, right? These are the things that we want other people to think we believe, even though we may not fully believe them ourselves. So you get this when you're listening to politicians, right? We're getting a lot of that right now. As politicians are spinning out their so-called beliefs, we're kind of going, is that true? I don't know if I really believe. And even sometimes preachers, and I'll throw myself in the mix. You're listening to a preacher, and you're thinking, I think he's saying the right things, but I'm not quite sure he believes what he's saying. And you kind of get this sense. You can kind of look at that through a person's body language. By the way, your body language always gives you away. It's like most of communication is really what we're doing with our body. So it's becoming aware of body language and how you're coming across and how you're using your hands and your gesture and your facial expressions. That's why politicians work so hard at body language, because they know that that's a big form of communication. So when you're watching a person, you're kind of going, I'm not quite sure the person is believing what they're actually saying. It doesn't seem to be lining up and jiving. So we have a biblical example of this. And the biblical example of this is a guy named King Herod. Now, King Herod was in a position of power when Jesus was born. And King Herod hears about this child who they keep referring to as what? What do they call him? A king, right? He's like the king of the Jews. They're like, a possible king has been born. That'd be very threatening to a king, wouldn't it? Wait, well, hold up. Another king's born onto the scene. That person's going to take my position of power. So what does King Herod do? He hears the word. He gathers his people and says, hey, go and search the matter out. Find the child. And when you find the child, let me know so that I may go and worship him. You're like, BS. There's no way that that's what's going on. Now, we know that as the reader because we've heard the story several times and we know kind of how it ends, that Herod's motivation really is, I want to end this kid's life. I want this kid rolling out into the scene and creating problems for me or for my empire. So that was a public belief, a public conviction. I want to worship this person too. He appeared to be humble. He appeared to be open. He appeared to be gentle. But in reality, what was going on is I just want to maintain power and my position. So, public convictions. Things that we want other people to think we actually believe, but in reality, most likely we don't really believe everything that we're saying. Then we get to private beliefs. Let's talk about you and me for a moment. Private beliefs and convictions. These ones are interesting. Private convictions are the things that we hold, and we hold them very close to our chest, and these are things that we believe, absolutely believe them to be true for ourselves. We're like, no, this is true, and I hold this, and it's really sacred, and I believe this about myself, and then that belief is tested, and what happens? We bail on that belief. We totally just go, well, apparently I didn't believe that, but we thought we believed that. Has that happened to you yet in life? Because if it hasn't, it's just a matter of time before it will. Your precious beliefs will be challenged along the way, and you'll think, oh, I had no idea I was capable of that. And then you find yourself doing the very thing that you said, I'll never do that. You're like, uh-oh, be careful. And you find yourself in that position. Now, one of my favorite examples of this in the scripture is a guy named Peter. And Peter is one of Jesus' best friends, one of his closest companions. He's walking with Jesus through life. And Peter has this problem where he just throws words out there before like really thinking about what he's saying. He's got all this passion and this drive. You know, like when you say things sometimes and you wish you could take the words back and just shove them back in your mouth, like that whole thing. You're just like, I have this propensity to kind of do that. So Peter spins this out, and Jesus is having this very important conversation with Peter and says, listen, I don't want you to think you've arrived, Peter, because as I'm facing my trial and my execution, you're actually going to bail on me, and you're going to deny me not once, but three times, just to drive it home. And what's Peter's response? No, that ain't going to happen. I would never deny you. I would never bail on you. Then when the heat gets stoked up, what happens? Peter, like any one of us would do, throws out, I never knew the guy. You never knew the guy? Seriously? He's one of your best friends, your closest companions. We swear we saw you with him. Oh, that was another guy that looked like me. All those bearded guys, they look the same, so don't worry about it. That wasn't me. So, we get to this place where Peter now finds himself, he's got these private convictions, these private beliefs, and he's got this public belief too where he throws it out, I would never do that, and now he finds himself in a position where he's denied Christ. Now, what catches me is that this story is told in the gospel according to Matthew, and then also in the gospel according to John. My question is, and this is a bit of a side note, where was Matthew and John when Peter was denying Christ? Were they off in the corner taking copious notes? Dude, he bailed on Christ. I'm so writing this in my story. I don't think so. So how did Matthew and John know what Peter did? Now, I don't know. My guess is that Peter probably told the story. But what's interesting to me is that Peter was fine with them telling the story, which is just fascinating about the Bible, is that it's full of all these stories of people's failures, and they're okay with it. Just write the story. Get it out there. It's fine. Because Peter's story had been retold by the resurrected Jesus. Because what happens after Peter fails and after he feels like, oh, my private convictions weren't as true as I thought they were, he's met with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and what does Jesus say? No, you're not a betrayer. I'm not going to let you slip into that storyline. We're going to retell that story. That's not who you are, Peter. Who you are is not determined by your past mistakes. So your past mistakes, your past failures, all the slips in life, that's not who you are. That just tells part of your story. That's it. But it's not who you are. Peter, you're not a betrayer. So he restores Peter. Peter discovers more about himself, which is an amazing gift if you think about it, when your private convictions are exposed and you realize how fickle you are, then you're like, wow, I learned something about myself. That's fascinating, and I can grow from that. And what Peter could have done is taken on this label of betrayer, but instead of taking that on, he takes on the story of Jesus. And he says, later in the story, what do we see Peter doing? He's like boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in venues and situations where if you said the things that he was saying, you'd get killed. So something changed for Peter. His private convictions, which he didn't hold to be as valuable as he thought, then came down into his core, which leads us to the third one, the core convictions. And these are the things that we want to live out of most of the time. If we can live out of our core convictions, our core beliefs, and you think about how empowering that is to be a person that lives in this most genuine place, this authentic place, that these are the things that I truly believe. This is where we want to live our lives out of. Now, Michael Novak uses this term called mental maps. Where's the map? Mental maps. And our mental maps, these are the things that reveal how you see reality. This is like how you see things as the way they are. Your mental map, and everyone has one, it's shaped a particular way, it's got certain pathways, you can call it brain grooves if you want to, neurons shooting through, you all have a mental map. And this is how you see the world. It's how you view God. It's how you look at yourselves. It's how you see others. It's how you view politics. It's how you view the whole thing. Your mental map instructs and informs. It's how you go about living your life. Now, part of my mental map is this thing called gravity. Okay? I never violate gravity. And I don't feel the need to do so. Gravity always wins. Gravity is the law, and I abide by that. I'm not moving through life going, how can I disprove that gravity is actually a real thing? No, it's a real thing, and I live it. It's part of my mental map, and it's central to who I am as a person. It's part of my center set. So when Paul says, I choose to rejoice, my life is headed somewhere good. Even if I'm being poured out, I rejoice, and I invite you to do the same. What is that? Core convictions. He knows he's headed somewhere good. He's like, look, in Christ, I'm becoming more and more alive, actually. So you can take my life, but the resurrected Jesus has something to say about that. Death couldn't take him down, And he's the one I've patterned myself after. He's the one I'm living according to. So actually, as I follow Christ, I'm coming more and more alive. So it doesn't really matter to me what happens. It's all good. It's all headed somewhere good, and I'm coming to life the more I pursue him. Now, my core convictions. It's like a good question to ask yourself is, well, how do I go about identifying what my core convictions are? And we've talked a little bit about that over the last year, about identifying your yeses in life. We talked about the things that make you angry, that might be a good way for you to discover what your core convictions are or your core passions. Another thing that I found helpful is to kind of like look at your time, your energy, and your money, and where do those things go most effortlessly? You think about it. Where is my time, my energy, and my money just kind of flowing most effortlessly? That may be a good indicator of what your core convictions are as a person, like what you hold and value and what shapes you as a person. The things that you're like, I will say no to this, and I will say yes to this, based on who I am as a person. Now, public convictions, public beliefs, not really that interesting, are they? You're kind of like, I don't know why this person is saying it. They could be saying it because they want everybody else to think they're awesome. They could be saying it because they want to continue to collect the paycheck. So you got to be a good company man, right? Talking to some of you in the room. And you could be saying that because you want to still stay part of the tribe that you're a part of. So if you say things that you believe to be true and you're like, if I say that, they're going to kick me out of the tribe. So I'm not going to say that. I'm going to keep that one to myself because I want to be a part of this. Then you have your private convictions. And like I said, your private convictions can actually be pretty fickle. They're kind of like up and down. And when they're tested or like truly tested, then you might bail on it. Just be like, I'm out. But the interesting thing about that is when those things get brought out into the open, Jesus never shames you about it. We're really good at shaming or like drawing people out. I mean, you think about, would Peter ever get hired at a church anywhere? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. Would King David? Probably not. But Jesus like draws them in and says, this isn't who you are. What I see is what you're becoming. And what you're becoming is what I'm more interested in. Not what you're not. Like you'll hear people talk about what they're not so often. It's like, well, that's not interesting. What you aren't isn't interesting. What you're becoming is fascinating. What you see Christ drawing you to, that hope that fuels you, that moves you through life. So yeah, okay, public convictions, maybe not strong. Your private ones, some of those might be true, some not. But once they're exposed, I consider that a gift. Like, whew, now I know. Great. I've got some work to do. And God is working on me and helping me to change and become this person that he sees me as, not as I am right now. So I'm becoming something really, really beautiful. And then he calls Peter, come on back home. Come on back. Right? Get back on the path. You're okay. Don't worry about it. He reinstates them. He fuels them. And then Peter just gets out there and kicks butt. It's absolutely beautiful. Now our mental maps, these core convictions, we don't violate core convictions. We hold on to those core convictions. Like, what are those core convictions? And once you identify them, and you begin living out of them, that's where power happens. That's where it's like, now I'm living in alignment with who I really am as a person, and my core convictions are actually shaping how I go about making decisions. The question is where are those core convictions taking you, and are they leading you somewhere good? Are they unhealthy? Because if they're unhealthy, then some shifts need to happen, some changes need to happen. To be able to identify, that's not taking me more towards where I feel God leading us or leading me. That's not taking me more towards peace and shalom. That's affecting my relationships with other people. So Paul is giving us his absolute core convictions. Now, let's say you got two people in a church, and we'll call them person A and person B. And person A over here and person B over here both have very similar public beliefs. Like when you hear them at church, it's like, oh, they say the same things. Then they also have very similar private convictions. Like when Jesus talks about forgiving those who have trespassed against you. You're like, yeah, that's an important teaching. I think that's something that we should put into practice. So person A takes that information, and they live their life. And like all of us, they get offended by someone. They get hurt. Now they've got this wound, and they've got this hurt. So like, what do they do with this thing? This person is now owes them a debt. And I can draw off of that from that person for a long period of time. Or I can choose to forgive and send it away. I'm not going to collect that debt from you anymore. The problem is what so many people do is that they take that first step of forgiveness. It's like, okay, I'm going to send that away. But then they don't deal with the wound. And it sits there, and they just hold on to it. And what happens is that wound never goes away. And have you ever heard people talk about forgiveness or talk about something that happened 20 years ago and you could swear that it just happened last week because they keep bringing it up? So it's like, wait a minute, what's going on here? There's a part of you that still lives back there 20 years ago, and then there's a part of you that seems to be here right now. Where's all of you? You're all over the place. You're kind of living this incongruent life. And they haven't dealt with the hurt. So person A holds on to this thing. And maybe they think they've forgiven that person, but it's like, no, I still expect payment from you, Devin. You still owe me. We're acting right now. This isn't real. Just for effect. We're having a drama moment. So this person, as they grow, it seems like their life is getting smaller and smaller, and they're more judgmental, or they're bitter, and they're growing, and they're dying. It's a move away from life, right? Public convictions, check. Private convictions, check. Core convictions, I don't know. Then you got person B, and person B is offended. Marcy offends me, right? Not in general, not always. So she does something to me and hurts me, and hands me a wound, right? Now I got this wound. And I'm like, oh, Marcy, you got to pay for this, right? Justice needs to be done. Or I can make a choice to say, Marcy, I forgive you. And I'm not going to expect payment from you any longer. I'm setting you free. And in reality, when I set you free, I'm also opening myself up to set myself free. And that's the beauty of forgiveness, is you're like, wait, I set that person free, and I'm free too. That's good. And that's life. That's where you're coming to life. And more life's happening. What Paul is talking about. Ah, I feel a lightness. But the problem is, I still got this wound. What am I going to do with this? So I check myself in with a good therapist. And I go in and I say, I'm hurt. And I don't know what to do with this thing. It hurts. It cuts. Mercy did this thing and it really hurt me. And now I got this. So that person, through the power of the Spirit of God, directs you and helps you deal with what happened, what's going on inside there that's causing that pain, and I deal with it, and I open up, and I'm like, ah, oh, and healing happens, right? And now I can move on, and I'm free. So person B has public convictions, private convictions, core convictions. I believe in the power of forgiveness. I believe in it. It's part of my core because I put it into practice, right? Do you see the difference there? And you'll notice that with people. And what I'm interested in is core convictions. Like, what do you really believe? What's going on inside of you? What's the stuff that's real, the realest part of you, the truest part of you? And what I've discovered as I'm reading through this letter and I'm hearing Paul say, I've been poured out, but I continue to rejoice. My life has been poured out, but you know what is amazing about a life that's poured out is that God doesn't waste it. He's not like, whoops, spilled over here. It's not like Kool-Aid on a white carpet. Just throw it around. He's pouring it out, and it's intentional, and it's powerful. And he's like, just, I've got to get rid of that ego and all that stuff that's keeping you from growing. We got to get rid of that. We got to bring some humility in your life. And you got to experience some pain. Because that's the way of Christ, and we see that in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It's that Christ pattern. And that Christ pattern is what we're wanting to model our lives after. Less of me, more of Christ. And what I've discovered is less of me, more of Christ, is actually I discover the truest version of myself. And the more I love what God's doing in me and the more I love me, the less I think about myself. Isn't that interesting? You grow. You evolve. Everything you see now is through the lens of the resurrection. You're like, wait a minute. Jesus saved me from death. And he saves me from dying. That's the power of the gospel. He's saving me from dying. He's saving me from not growing and evolving. He's bringing new things into my life. You think about what you believed 20 years ago. Do you still believe some of those things today? Probably not. You're like, I used to think that. I don't anymore. You're growing. You're changing. You're evolving. Those core convictions are getting more and more defined. And what my encouragement to you is as you open yourself up and learn to discover what's going on in there, what are your core convictions? Because those core convictions shape how you go about living your life. I had the privilege of sitting with Diane Randall, Pete Sr. to my left, and Leonard. Where's Leonard? Yeah, where is Leonard? Oh, he's with the kids. Because sometimes you just don't know with Leonard. And Leonard and Peter and myself, and we sat on Tuesday and prayed at Pete Sr.'s house. And what I witnessed was three people, and I'm excluding myself and Peter because, yeah, we're good. These three sitting there on that couch back and forth, encouraging one another, blessing one another, speaking from a genuine place inside their heart. And I'm thinking, that's real. What I was witnessing was very real. People speaking out of their core convictions. And I'm like, I want to be around these people more often because what they're saying is so true and so right and so real and so pure and so good that actually it's cause for rejoice. When Paul says, even if my life is being poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith, it's like, your faith is fueling me, man, and that's good, and that gives me cause to rejoice, and I invite you to rejoice with me because God is good, and that's a good thing. So even if we're being poured out, it's a gift. God, open us up. Help us understand what's going on inside of us. Help us know to the depths of our soul what you're doing inside of us and continue to shape and formulate my core convictions so they line up more with the Christ pattern and not just the Jonathan pattern. I want the Christ pattern. Now, some homework for you to do this week. I've written just a few things on your growth group sheet for you to think about. How can you go about identifying what your core convictions are? I made a few suggestions to you this morning. There may be some more helpful ways for you to go about doing that. Find out what works for you and go with that. And follow those paths because you might be able to identify what your core convictions are. And then once you determine what your core convictions are, ask yourself the question, where are they leading me? Are they taking me somewhere good? Are they leading more towards peace? Is where are these core convictions taking me? And what you may be able to identify is that some of these things need to change. Some of them need to be transformed after the Christ pattern because this one's leading more towards death and I want to lead more towards life. How are they shaping the way in which I treat people? How do they shape the way in which I see myself and how I see God and the world? I would encourage you to listen to yourself talk. It's fascinating what comes out of your mouth. If you had a tape recorder that followed you around all day, how would you feel about how you use your words during the day? And that tells you a lot about yourself. Do I see my life living after the Philippians pattern in 2, 5 through 11, this Christ pattern? Is there more of a Christ shape going on inside of me? And if not, then identify those things that are keeping you from growing. It's like, if you identify them, find someone to help you to see those things that you can't see so that you can take the next step. And then this week, be able to determine what's the next step that I need to take. I'm not talking about launching forward and being like, oh, I'm just going to live out of this place all the time. It's like, well, what's the next step that you need to take? That's all. That may be the best that you can do this week. I'm going to take one more step towards health. I'm going to take one more step towards a no or towards a yes or towards my core convictions or one more step towards Christ because he's opened me up to something new and beautiful. And the encouraging thing that I'm seeing here at Edgewater is that many of you are doing the hard work of kind of opening yourselves up and facing yourself. And that's great. I celebrate that. Yes. Right? Because like we've said before, if you're not the problem, there could be no solution. So we've got to face that stuff that's going on inside of us so that we can continue to grow. So I applaud you, Edgewater. You're doing great. Keep up the good work. Appreciate you guys. And I'm absolutely eager and excited to hear what you have to say in your cards. This is not an opportunity for you to take pot shots at one individual or two. We're talking about ourselves, okay? It's not a free-for-all to talk about, well, I don't like the pastor's pants. Let's just not talk about the pastor's pants. My pants are awesome. They're mustard. That's a good thing. But to open ourselves up, what is God saying to us as a community, and where do you sense that he's taking us? And what we're going to be looking for is kind of a common thread, is this is what we keep hearing among the people here at Edgewater. We keep hearing this, and we keep hearing this. We're going to pay careful attention to what God is doing in our midst. Are you with me? Good. I appreciate it. So it's 11:35, and in between now and Las Panchitas, there's all this space, and we just sang about it's your breath that fills our lungs. And I was thinking, like, yeah, Las Panchitas is in the future, but I'm not there yet. And we've got all this breath that we continue to give. So every interaction that we have with a person after this, like during this, is important and it matters. So the people in this room matter and our interactions with them matter. And then after Las Panchitas, then we get to the Warriors game, right? And we're shooting for win number 72, which is a big deal. It's a big deal, right? I don't know about the Dodgers, but we'll go with the Warriors. But still in between that, there's all this breath and this life and people, family, people that matter. And so I would just encourage you to pay attention to those moments in between, like when we're getting to something, your life is loaded with all these moments in between. Live in that in-between this week and discover what God's doing in other people's lives. Pay attention that you've been given breath and life and hope. And as you continue to spin out, what do I really believe? What do I value as a human soul? And is it taking me somewhere good? Pay attention to what God's saying to you, okay? Grace and peace be with you. Thank you.